Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are more powerful and you have the authority over everything and everyone for all time. Thank you that you are a loving, compassionate God who is here to embrace us, receive us, grant us faith to believe, and also instructions on how to live. And so we ask God that you would help us to follow you and to take that following serious. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Disciples, we read about them all the time, right? Read about them in the scriptures and so on. And mainly we read about Jesus' 10 disciples, right? Now it's 12 disciples, yeah. Jesus' 12 disciples followed him wherever he went. And then we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the disciples. It may say believers in your book, it's also disciples. So there were disciples after the ascension, and they were growing in number. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. So you talk about disciples, it wasn't just the 12 that we read about in the Gospels, but rather we are called disciples too, right? Christians are disciples. And we need to understand what is a disciple in the first century. How does that differ from a disciple today? What does it mean for you and I? A disciple, what is a disciple? A disciple, very simply, is a student. So they have to be open to learning, right? A disciple is a student. A disciple or discipleship refers to the relationship between the student and the teacher. So to understand what discipleship is, we should understand, first of all, what is the teacher or who is the teacher and that relationship between the two. The teacher in the first century was the rabbis, kind of equivalent to the pastor or professor today. So the rabbis' main mission and their main goal and purpose was to teach Scripture. Teach the Scriptures to students who would follow them. And they would move around and they would be taught. Jesus was a rabbi, or oftentimes referred to as a sage. So he would move around and he would have disciples and he would teach them. So when you read the scripture, sometimes you get the image that Jesus is the only one that's walking around teaching. No, there was other people who had disciples too. Remember right before Jesus and shortly after his baptism? We read about John the Baptist. He also had disciples. So John the Baptist was teaching, and he had a group of people around him, and he was instructing, and he was giving them the Word of God. So the rabbis would travel with their students from place to place. They didn't stay in one spot. Here we have colleges, universities, whatever, to bring people in, like the church, and teach them in one place. They would travel everywhere. From town to town, village to village, to remote places, wherever it may be, they would teach. They would teach in homes, they would teach outside, in villages, synagogues, and temples. So wherever they had an audience, wherever they could, they would teach. Why did they travel? Because they didn't have mass media like we do today in order to get that word out and stay in one spot. So they traveled from here to there. One of the characteristics of the teachings of the rabbis was the use of parables. We read parables in the New Testament quite often, right? Jesus gave this parable. And a parable is simply a simple story with one main point. And in Jewish literature, there are over 4,000 parables that the rabbis would teach. So you kind of get this idea when you read the Gospels, and you generally don't, but you need to put this in our brain. We read the Gospels and we hear about Jesus traveling with his disciples. He was also traveling among other rabbis with their set of disciples with them. So there were many of them going on from place to place, village to village, remote place, and so on and so forth, teaching. It wasn't unique to Jesus at all. He was doing what was very common in the first century, to gather a group of men who would follow him and learn from him and find out what was going on, and grow in their spiritual life. Well, if that was the the life of a rabbi and their students traveling from village to village to village to village and sometimes remote places, how in the world did they earn their money? Because they had to have money. Remember, well, let me tell you, Don, you can't answer that. Who was the treasurer of the disciples?
Judas, right.
So they had money. How did they get their money? What I understand, there was a number of rabbis who would also have a job other than teaching in order to make money. Paul did that. Remember, he was a tent maker. So when he traveled to place, he was a tent maker and he made his own money. Jesus did not stay in one place very often, and neither did his disciples. So how would they get their money for their expenses? It was through hospitality and donations from where they went, from town to town, and those whom they taught. They would depend, kind of like today in the church, depending on offerings, donations, and hospitality. Luke chapter 9 gives us an example when Jesus sends out the 12 two by two, or his disciples two by two. Luke chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, he gives them this instruction. Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. So what he's saying is, you are going to be dependent on someone taking you into their home, and they will provide for your needs and your means of making a living. And of course, he says, if they don't accept you, then shake the dust off your feet and get out of there and find someplace else. Talk about living by faith. That was indeed a life by faith. But that's how it was in the first century. It was common. It was expected. It's just the way it was in that time. The disciple would follow a rabbi for days, weeks, months, or even years. And of course, we see with Jesus, his disciples followed him for 3 years. A long-term disciple had better get used to traveling a lot. And as you read the Gospels, that's all Jesus did, wasn't he? Traveled, 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 traveled. And the roads became very, very dusty with the fine powder of dirt and rock and stone. And there was a saying back then that a disciple was covered in the dust of the rabbi. Because if they followed the rabbi, he traveled so much, by the end of the day, he was very dusty because of the dust that was raised as they were traveled from place to place following their rabbi. So what was the goal of the disciple? I mean, if you're going to spend 3 years or more with a disciple, with a rabbi, you better have a good goal. The goal of the disciple following the rabbi was to be yoked to their teacher. They would want it to be yoked to the teacher. Yoked to the teacher, their teachings and their philosophy meant total commitment, a total yielding and dedication. The disciple in his heart wanted to be just like their teacher. Who are we disciples of? Jesus Christ, right? And it should be our desire to be just like Jesus, to follow him in his teaching and his philosophy, to be totally committed to him. Well, there's another religion that talks about being yoked. Well, they don't use the word yoked. It uses the word yoga. Yoga literally means to be yoked. And through yoga, you yoke yourself to a spiritual entity or a Godhead. And so that's what that means. So there are other religions that talk similar terms of being yoked. And Jesus says we are to be yoked to him. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ loved him above all other things or people. And Jesus gives that very clear in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? You're supposed to hate your family? If you don't hate your family and hate yourself, you can't be my disciple. We talk a lot about not hating ourselves, right? I mean, that's no good. We want to appreciate ourselves, have a healthy self-esteem. And here's Jesus says, if you don't hate your wife, your husband, your kids, your grandkids, and everybody else, don't think you're going to follow me. The word hate does not mean the same thing as it does in English. It has a Hebrew connotation. And the Hebrew connotation of hate is to love less or to put in second place. That makes a whole lot more sense. So if you don't love your family less than me, Jesus is saying, that you cannot be my follower. It's total commitment or it's nothing. Full commitment or nothing. For example, in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved or hated, he opened her womb. The context of that comes from the verse right before it, verse 30. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So when the Lord is saying hate in verse 31, or loved less, it was translated, depends on your translation. Hate means to love less. And the context is given to us in verse 30. So when Jesus says, you must hate your mother and your father and your wife and your husband and your kids and your grandkids and so on and so forth, he's not saying hate them. He's saying, you must love them less than me. Doesn't say don't love them. He's saying love them and do everything you're supposed to do. But I need to be number one. Because if I am not number one, then I am no longer your God. Something or someone else is your God. Today, what does it mean in that context to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Full commitment. Dedication. It means we need to count the cost, right? What is it going to cost me to be a follower of God? Is it going to cost me anything? Am I willing to pay it? Or am I not going to pay it? It means being separated from the world's values. We can't hold on to the world's values and different ideas of religion and hold on to Christianity at the same time and bring them together and say, hey, I'm happy. No problem. I can live in the world and I can live in God's kingdom at the same time. No, you can't. And Jesus tells us that very thing. You cannot. It means to follow the Bible. Follow the Scripture. It means, well, let me say what it doesn't mean. A disciple is not somebody who just attends church and casually gives of themselves. It isn't someone who says, I got a Bible on my coffee table and I attend church. I'm a disciple. Really? Is that what discipleship is according to Scripture? I don't think so. Follow the Word of God. That means we need to open it, read it, and study it. Practice and implement the principles in it, what God says in it, through obedience. It means not only study the Bible, but expose that which is contrary to God's Word. Lies, false teachings, and false religions. It also means sharing our faith when we have the opportunity in whatever form we may be able to share it. It may mean standing alone amongst a bunch of other people who don't believe as we do, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, and we're the only ones. We need to stand sometimes all by ourselves. It may even mean facing persecution of some type, hatred, or whatever it may be. It also means seeking God's face in worship. In prayer. Commitment. Right? Commitment. What would it be like if we had a commitment to our spouse? It was just casual. Well, if I feel like it, I don't feel like it today. It's based on emotions, convenience, and ease. How good would that go? Wouldn't be very good. Wouldn't work. Jesus wants no less. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Luke 59. Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus calls, in this particular incident, he is calling a man who is a disciple. He's saying, follow me. The man's father was probably, in all probability, not close to dead. And it's a difficult passage to understand. But according to medieval Arab Christian commentaries, and Mideastern peasant culture, it is understood that the phrase, to bury my father, is simply a shorthand for a son's responsibility to the family until the father is passed. And so what he is saying is, I will follow you, however, I want to stay at home and take care of my earthly father, who is probably not a follower of yours, until he is dead. And Jesus is saying, you cannot put your father before me if you're going to be my disciple. You must love them less than me. So he says, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, let the spiritual dead bury their physical body of the spiritual dead. You come follow me. See the commitment that Jesus is asking. It's all or nothing. You need to love me more than anyone else. Now, is he saying neglect your family? No, not at all. Because you look at the rest of Scripture, he says the exact opposite. He's just saying, I need to be first place. And when I am first place and you seek the kingdom of God above everything else, what does he say? Everything else will be given unto you. Then you don't need to worry about much of anything else. I will be with you, I will sustain you, and I will give you my grace and mercy to get you through life. I must be first. Then everything else comes, and then it will fall into place. Don't put your parents, don't put your spouse, don't put your kids, don't put your job or anything else ahead of me. You'll be courting disaster. I must be first, and then I will help you, enable you to put everything in its rightful place. Matthew chapter 10 talks about this as a parallel passage. Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And on it goes. In other words, what is Jesus saying? You cannot look at the Lord, so to speak, in the eye and say, you're not number one. Will we be willing to do that? Okay, let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you, but you're not number one in my life. That'd go over well, wouldn't it? We wouldn't ever say that, but in our heart, we may. God knows our heart. Lord, you're not first. This, that, or the other thing is more important to me than following you and living for you. Did Jesus know that he would not always be number one in our life? Yeah. Who's a good example of that? Like any sin, we need to repent of it, and we need to turn and acknowledge it and repent of it and be restored. Remember Peter? Yeah. Peter said, I don't know him. Three times. Adamantly said, I don't know that man. Don't want to be associated with him. And he repented. And he confessed. And Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. And he was restored. We do the same thing in different manners, in different ways. And like any sin, it needs to be forgiven. It needs to be acknowledged. And we need to turn away from it. Christian discipleship, like anything about the Christian life, is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We can't do it ourselves. We cannot be faithful by ourselves or on our own or through our own power. It takes the Holy Spirit working in us to do that. And what does the Holy Spirit use? Remember what he uses? Scripture, very good. The Word of God. That is what builds our faith. Not reading a gazillion books about Christianity, although they have their place. The primary book is the Bible, to get it in us, and us in it. And that is what the Holy Spirit uses to build and mature who we are and confirm His truth in our mind, in our heart, and actually live it out. So Christian life, discipleship, is not a casual association with Jesus. I'll just kind of tag along when I feel like it and give them the leftovers of my time and resources. That'll do, right? Yeah. And if I feel like it, yeah, I'll go out of my way maybe a little bit. But if you're expecting me to give everything, all that I am, come on. That's a little extreme. Kind of like a professional athlete. They give everything, don't they? To be number one, to be on top. Yeah. It affects every aspect of their life. Leisure, sleep, diet, so on and so forth. And when it doesn't, they pay. And Jesus is saying, that's just simply what I want. Commitment. And I know you will fail at times. And there is forgiveness. And there is restoration. Being a discipleship sometimes is difficult and it is painful. But there's tremendous joy and peace. And of course, the promise of everlasting life. It is not easy, but it's extremely rewarding for eternity. So maybe our motto should be, just give me Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for all that you have given, your word that is faithful and true, your word that is eternal, your word that is powerful, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we ask that you would allow it to get into our heart, our mind, our life. And we give you permission to do its work within us, that it will draw us closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.